Organ donation, this also includes transplantation, and not just the ethical issue of donating an organ, but also the medical concept of what organs are transplanted and the timing of these transplants. Can donation and transplants be viewed as a final act of a good death, redeeming the fact of a battle over the final enemy of death? So here are three principles, just logistically, in any case, here are these three principles that need to be fully and profoundly understood regarding this issue. And it's a significant issue at the end of life. And unfortunately, some of you, maybe not here, I mean some of you as far as between the ages of 18 and 25 will succumb to this because of motor vehicles. Fortunately, we have airbags that has significantly reduced the rate of needing firefighters to extricate you, but technology does have some benefit. The passage in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." The small prepositional phrase, "but test everything," is what I'm getting at. At the center of the Ephesians passage is walking as children of light, and we are instructed to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and equally to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. By the way, you're all very good singers. I hope you were reading the words that you were singing so well. Sometimes that's really difficult when you know the psalm so well. But there was such truth in that. So these are the type of questions that we need to be asking. Do I need to read those? Maybe it'll engage you. This is the hardest lecture for any speaker ever. And that's the one right after lunch. It's called postprandial somnolence, PPS. And what all those big words mean is you ate food, blood leaves your brain, goes to the gut for digestion, and your neurons go postprandial somnolence. And typically 25 to 40% of you are experiencing that right now. Please understand by the semantics medicine uses to harvest as if the body were an agricultural plantation to be picked at the proper time. Horrendous. Ought a person show love in death by not just leaving a material inheritance of financial worth, but also a physical gift of an organ? The dead body is not a storehouse of parts for all to use as they see fit, but to be respected. I think I kind of covered that with the body of Christ and the naming of that body as Jesus, as well as other times. I'm going to try to rip through these so we can do more. 90% of Americans say they support organ donation, but only 30% know the essential steps to be an organ donor. Now, some European countries are considering the default to be that you are an organ donor unless you document otherwise. So the default on their driver's license is you're all yeses unless you give a no. So here are all the people. This is just, and most of these are kidney. See? Every year, one in a million. 1 million tissues transplanted yearly. You're one in a million anyway, even without the transplant. There's some of you that I've known from in utero that your moms let me pet their belly, which is just, I usually ask. There's some that just go after it. Like, oh, I just want to feel that. But I typically try to ask because I respect, because their husbands are bigger than I am. So every 10 minutes. And this national organ transplant is a bureaucratic step that was placed in the medical system. Why? Because the individuals that used to determine organ transplant were on the organ transplant team. So you could just imagine, as a business, that you want to maintain your paycheck, so you want to pressure, if you will, people into the procurement of organs from the donor and their family members. Do you get that? So now there's a bureaucracy, and the reason that bureaucratic level is put in is because Medicare and Medicaid now pay for organ transplant, organ donation and transplant. You're going to get all these, whoever wants these slides will have all these slides. Just give me till Monday. I try not to work on the Lord's Day, so unless it's an act of necessity. But on Monday or Tuesday, I will give each slide presentation to Aubrey or Myra and or both, and then you can have these. So here are some of the organs that are donated every year. So this scripture instructs us in all areas of life. It's a well-known passage that implies that we know something of the world we live in and equally need to expose the works of darkness, as we just sang. Having a fundamental understanding of the inerrancy of Scripture does not negate the validity of sound science or acceptable logic. In fact, since Scripture is God-breathed and the sole source and essence of all truth, consequently, the accuracy of scientific evidence and direct reasoning can be and should be used to defend our faith. Do I need to read that again? Someone give me a yes, sir. Thank you, Bailey. Scripture, I need your courage. I'm here for you. If you don't understand, I am downright serious. If you don't capture some of these fundamentals, then when I start talking about my epistemology, then you're going to be lost. And thank you for those of you that came up and said, dude, that was kind of over my head. I was reaching and grasping, and you just kept moving along. But thank you. Scripture instructs in all areas of life. This well-known passage implies that we know something of the world we live in and equally need to expose the works of darkness. Having a fundamental understanding of the inerrancy of Scripture does not negate the validity of sound science or acceptable logic. In fact, since Scripture is God-breathed and the sole source and essence of all truth, consequently, the accuracy of scientific evidence and direct reasoning can be and should be used to defend our faith. That doesn't mean I'm an evidentialist. That doesn't mean that I look out at creation and I obtain the salvific process from looking at nature. I'm a presuppositionalist. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb through the word of Christ, not by walking up Pike's Peak. We can take the time to look at the writings from these three confessions, the Belgic from 1561, the Helvetic, and the Westminster, and all of these are subservient to the Holy Scripture, but they're placed as a source towards truth. And I'm not going to go through those. You're going to have to look those up. How do we wrestle with the concepts of autonomy and dependency? The respect of an individual and their right to make medical decisions regarding his or her own body. Someone defend that, or someone counter that. Let me engage someone. Who's brave enough to either defend that position biblically or counter that position biblically? Okay, you go for it. Loud. Okay? Did everyone hear that, or Seth, were you able to hear that? Okay. How about over here? I don't know your name, ma'am, behind Avery. Were you able to hear that? Okay. How about, does anyone want to counter it? Hannah? Okay. Who? Let's do this young man. What's your name, sir? Okay. Hey, Thomas, where are you from? Okay. Give it up. You want to counter it, or you want to uphold it? Okay. How would you counter it biblically? Okay. Does that uphold dependency? Okay. That's honest. Anybody want to help Thomas? He's on the right track. Okay, go ahead. Andrew, right? Real loud, brother. Okay. So Andrew is sharing that his dependency, not autonomy, but his dependency is upon God. How about here? How about, so we got the vertical down, and I uphold a dependency upon God. I already gave you the Acts passage. In Him we live and move and have our being. We have other passages. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with the price. We are to be bondservants of Christ. You have a myriad of scriptures that I can, but how about dependency versus autonomy on this plane, on the horizontal plane? Are we autonomous by this definition? Yeah, we're to respect one another as image bearers of God and their right to make medical decisions regarding his or her own body. That's an outright lie from the pit of hell. We don't have any right to make a medical decision regarding our own body. You are all interconnected, not avatar garbage, but you are all interconnected to the body of Christ. You have a mother, you have a father, you have a brother, you have a sister. We are dependent ultimately upon each other. That's why I gave you that soldier. You all have them. You are not an entity of one. Does that help? Oh, I'm sorry, I got it right there. You're not your own. Oh, yeah, I quoted that. All right. I guess I studied my slides. Here are some organs or tissues that are quite easy to accept. Red blood cells do not have a nucleus, and as such do not carry DNA. The cornea has no significant blood flow into it, although it does contain our unique DNA. What is thus special about the cornea is that it can be extracted after death, and does not specifically require a functioning cardiorespiratory system. Please note even the semantics of our medical terminology with this agricultural term harvest, as if the human body was a plot of acreage yielding different produce to be used. Again, notice I've not addressed whether there is an ethical tenet of human organ transplant being permissible or lawful or profitable. And then the passage, we are members of the body of Christ. Foot, hand, you remember that passage? Someone give me a up and down, north, south. Okay. Remember, I may not be the answer man, but rather someone to stimulate each of you to good works and challenge your thought process that needs to be Christocentric and not autocentric. The parable of the Good Samaritan gave much and demonstrated by good works how to care for one's neighbor. This is in stark contrast to the lawyer that was seeking to justify himself, on who his neighbor was. The Galatians passage, and you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. How often do I do that? How often do I receive you as an angel of God? What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Please understand that this is probably a metaphor. I don't think people would have gouged out their eyes, but they were willing to. So how do we view this in light of our being made in the image of God? Do we view the corpse as just an inanimate thing? We as human beings still oftentimes identify the dead body with the person who was previously alive. David Van Drunen, who's a lawyer and a seminary professor out of Westminster in Escondido, wrote in his book, Bioethics in the Christian Life, Scripture refers to dead bodies as if they still belong to a person, the unity of immaterial and material. After the crucifixion, for example, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus, not the body of that man, Luke 23:52. The principal theological reason behind this is the fact that the very same body that dies is going to be resurrected one day, and that our present mortal bodies the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, Philippians 3:21. So now your question should, to me, should be, well, what about those martyrs that were tore up by lions, or individuals that were burned at the stake? Or what if I do give all my organs to science while I'm on a ventilator? God redeems that, period. We don't have to have a specific answer to every question. It's okay. It really is okay. So I can't answer you how metaphysically God's going to take those that were burned at the stake, that were declaring His glory, and give them new bodies. But you know what? The Scripture's true. And let every other man be found a liar. He will redeem those ashes. He will redeem the tore up martyrs that were fed to the lions. And He would even redeem your body if, bless you, if you chose to donate your organs. So here are some of the differences. This may be an artificial filter of the decision-making process, but some organs can be provided without the subsequent result of death. Corneas, as I said, the process of blood can be given without significant deleterious effect. In fact, some of you that are going to try to make it through college can provide plasma on a weekly basis without any real problem, and you can probably make about $100 a week. Yeah, not bad chump change. So, the brain, the heart, yes, there are brain transplants or neuro tissue. Brain, heart, and lung are typically obtained from an individual that is considered dead with no survivability if donated. Kidneys are shared and gifted with minimal morbidity or mortality. The words morbidity and mortality means it kills you. Morbidity means that it's a health risk to you. Okay? Just remember the toll on your body with things that you do. So here are these beautiful biconcave oxygen iron binding cells that have no nucleus and as such contain no DNA that gives life. So I know that there's a faith-based group that's out there that doesn't believe in giving of blood. I don't know how to argue against irrational thought processes. So other than I can give you some of the scientific stuff, that there is no DNA, there's no substance of who you are given in red blood cells. It's an incredible, miraculous thing. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image. That's out of Genesis. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And these are some of the verses that they use to justify why you shouldn't receive a blood donation. And most of the time they do fairly well. So we've previously examined the Westminster Confession of Faith on question 135. We didn't do 136. So out of the cadaver, the cornea is typically gathered within 8 hours after death. The heart valves typically come from pigs, pig heart valves, and otherwise known as xenografting. That's when it comes from a different species, which will be covered within the next several slides. Skin and bone, I can't tell you how many times I've taken bone chips from I don't know who to pack a defect in bone. They're already dead, sister. We don't have to kill them or take them off life support to give bone chips. They're already dead. It's a scaffolding. You know the beauty of bone, right? It's got a hard outside, and then the inside is where red blood cells are made, and it looks like a honeycomb. It's got little spicules, and what an awesome creator we serve. So here are some of the things that I would say are A-OK to harvest. Bad word. To obtain. There is a question of within the medical community and its adaptation to changing definitions of death for the accommodation as a motivator towards a more lenient policy of organ donation. Okay? So we're changing words in medicine to then be able to harvest, to obtain more organs. And this is the secular definition that was initiated by a committee from Harvard Medical School in 1968 with its final formulation in 1981. Irreversible cessation of circulatory and respiratory functions. The reason I can uphold this biblically is because of some of the passages that I didn't read about life being in the blood and God breathing that immaterial ruach or pneuma into us. So for me, if I were to fall on any biblically based definition of death, it would be that. Heart beating, lungs expanding, and not. The concept of brain death is that fuzzy, non-neutral area as far as I'm concerned. Scientific individuals are now talking about a higher brain death versus brain death. And the reason they talk about a higher brain death is because you cannot be responsive, but you have your medulla oblongata, your brain stem. It's really what keeps your heart beating and your lungs moving. So if you don't have higher brain function, hi, you're Izzy, I recognize you. Hi, where is Brennan? Did he leave? Oh, he's sleeping. Okay. Ooh, your pastor ratted you out. No, he didn't. I'm sorry, I'm fine. Go ahead. Yep.
Are you arguing against...
What's your name? And where are you from? Thanks. I mean, I know that. I just don't know if anybody else knows.
Are you arguing against all vital organs?
Right. I am. And that's what I'm trying to delineate. I'm trying to delineate those organs that are permissible and do not hasten the death process. Corneas, bone marrow, blood, soft tissue, ligaments, skin, even a kidney, although you can't take a kidney when you're already dead, versus brain, heart, and lung. So those three I argue against in organ donation. So I've got 6 minutes to use them. What are you going to do in 6 minutes? I mean, you got 6 minutes, right? Then the tissues become hypoxic, and you can't, I'm sorry, hypoxic, lack of oxygen to those tissues, and then you can't use them. So if we could, since we got the firefighter next year and he's got a good kit, and I just grabbed that 15-blade scalpel after you choked, and now someone's got the clock, and we got 6 minutes because you're at that point, you're not breathing, and your heart isn't beating, then we do it right here. Someone go grab ice. Really rare, right? And that's why people that are in a motor vehicle collision that have an organ transplant, yes, are put on a ventilator. They're given drugs to keep their heart going, but not too much because you don't want to give toxicity to the soft tissues. You're rushed to the hospital. The National Organization of Tissue Transplantation is notified. Medicare and Medicaid goes, money. And guess what? Then they're harvested, and now you become a cadaver. Now I'm good. I've got your cadaver. I'd like to have your ACL because you're a young male stud. I'd like to have your skin because you're like 6'6" and you got a lot of it. I'm gonna take all the marrow out of your femurs that I can. Did I answer? Okay. I know I can talk harsh to him because he's an Air Force Academy guy, so, and they talk harsh to them anyway. Any? Yes, Elise. Sure. Okay. So the question is there ever a situation that I would uphold a principle of procuring that organ? So here we go. Let's see what you heard in the first lecture. What ethic is Elise using? Is it teleological? Is it deontological? Which one? Teleological. The end justifies the means. Ooh. I really do. Here you go, ma'am. I'm sorry. That was a good duck. You can have one. Yeah. All right. Okay, so she's using the teleological, the end justifies the means. How about, can we do it from an existential? How about existentially? Can you address it biblically, existentially? So that was the self. Yeah, I think you can. This individual is, yeah, go ahead, Aubrey, answer it. Yeah. Yep. So you can. That answers it. Excellent. You could answer it existentially. This is mine. Unto the Lord, I'm going to provide life for somebody. It's hard to, in a sense, argue with that. But what's the one that we have to be fast and put our faith and our trust and our decision-making on? The one that I tend to begin with. What's the last one? Look at your notes. That's fine. The ontological, the normative perspective. And what is that foundational norm that we talked about? That's why we're here, Scripture. So can you help? So let's continue to wrestle with this, and I'm going to try to continue to avoid your question until we go through a few more slides. I think, could there be? Yes. Ought you to continue down that path? No. Why? Because there are way too many specific individuals that have been cited as being brain dead with no hope or statistical significance by an EEG, measuring brain waves, by taking them off the ventilator and then they don't breathe, by doing a doll's reflex. They move their head and their eyes stay like a doll, right? They're not moving right or left. There are all these criteria to determine that with a high degree of medical probability, that individual is doomed to die. And guess what? There are way too many examples of individuals when they're taken off the ventilator, when the drugs are stopped, when the EEG comes off, guess what? They wake up. They come back to life. That's why I gave you that premise of functionality versus the image of God. That's why I wronged you in not finishing that lecture on the image of God. That would really have helped. And that's why you're going to get the slide, so it's okay. I'll try to deal with my guilt trip later. Does that answer it? It probably doesn't. It probably doesn't. Other than I'm not sure I can tell you with any authority that there are situations that you can give up your vital organs and succumb to the process of death biblically. I can't, sister. Yes, ma'am? Okay. Huh. I don't know if I'm going to let you ask any more questions. I just don't need a call on you. So, So suicide has an emotional component behind it where you, in a sense, are giving yourself up. And it's called voluntary active euthanasia. So it's voluntary and active. So categorically, I would say no, that it is not suicide. But it is, in a sense, a form of self-killing. So I know I'm wrestling with words, but for me, suicide is a completely different entity, especially when you think you're doing a noble task. I'm not sure suicide would be considered a noble task. I'm sorry, there was someone over here that raised their hand. Did I miss it? Was it you, ma'am? Yeah, can you tell me your name? Hi, Audrey. Where are you from? Okay. Oh. Okay. Wow. Did you catch that? So the Shawnee folks are just as smart as some of the other Kansas folks. So the question was, did Jesus commit suicide then? If we take Hannah's, I'm sorry, did I misrepresent you? The self-sacrifice portion of it, yes. And that's what I was trying to unravel, but you did it in a much more succinct way. Hannah did that? So for me, it's motive. So we kind of go back to the conduct, the ethos of conduct and habit. And you see how I'm kind of, see how all these lectures needed to be kind of together to build this framework so that maybe you don't even need to ask Knucklehead a question. You can just wrestle with it yourself with your parents and your elders and come to a decision. And I think Audrey or Aubrey? Thank you. Sorry with the D. I think Audrey really illustrates it quite well from Scripture. The concept of the motive. There was something else. Yes, ma'am. You're Myra, right? Yeah. Okay. So, again, if we go back to the situation, it's not a self-destruction because the concept of providing organs at that time is that you're already destroyed. And that's when you give it because you don't have a sense of recovery. And suicide can be portrayed as a selfish act. I tread kind of eggshells with two emotionally laden topics. One is suicide, because we need to be very careful because we're never aware of all the circumstances involved. And the second is the closed womb. And if any of you ever have an opportunity to engage an adult woman or the husband, for that matter, with a closed womb, be very gentle. It's a sad state of affairs that the body of Christ does not fully embrace an understanding of the closed womb. And just tread gently when you do that. And if I get to the topic, then we'll address it. Did you get all that? So here's that higher brain death. I'd like to change the word. I give you this word, persistent vegetative state, so you understand the climate and you understand the vocabulary of our culture. There's no way that you are transformed from being a person to being a vegetable because you have a tube in your throat. So I have a new phrase for you. When you hear persistent vegetative state, I'd like for you to replace it with what I call C-cubed, three C's. And I'm going to read it. Sorry, I got emotional there, but when you dealt with closed womb women, you realize, and I failed miserably on my first go, and my second go, and my third go, and my fourth go. Continuous cognitive condition. Continuous cognitive condition. I'm really serious. I will wake you up. It's dark. It's after lunch. We're almost done. I gave you the right to stand up on a wall. If I see you, I'm going to throw a piece of candy at you. You've been forewarned. Continuous cognitive condition. This personhood, Pastor Brad and I were talking. Get it in there. It's unity. You're one person, immaterial and material, soul and body. We define it as a dichotomy, just the parts of that one person. But we're not dualists. We don't believe that this is enclosing the immaterial. It needs to be whipped. Needs to be put in a cave. Needs to not be worked out a little bit. Because bodily exercise does profiteth little. So here it is. Personhood. Yeah. You got it? You got it? Too bad. I'm gone. Here's the Heidelberg Catechism, question one. For you history buffs that are out there that can't stand science and biomedical stuff that I'm talking about, I try to put in a couple of pictures for the artists in the group, and I try to talk about history a little bit, because I know you're not all right-brained. So, Zacharias and Yersinius were commissioned by Frederick III to author the Heidelberg. And I think it appropriate to pause and consider the answer to the first question. You're not your own. So here's that dependency versus autonomy question. It's a big buzzword, autonomy. Especially with some of you young folk. Both in life and in death. You get it? Both in life and in death. This passage They uphold a biblical view of death. Also includes Luke 23:46. He breathed his last regarding Christ and his crucifixion. I believe it is fairly safe to state that a criteria of death is the termination of breathing. And this function has a direct physiologic corollary with the circulatory system. They're in tandem, the lungs and the heart. And these two organ systems within our bodies function in unison and together provide critical oxygenation to the entire corpus, of which neurons are quite sensitive to. Within 6 minutes, they're really not any good. And there's a whole bunch of breath. And if this is a week-long time, you'd probably really get tired of me, but I would be reading all these for you. Talk to me. Can you tell me your name again? Derek, thank you. I'm sorry. What is what? Stopping. Excellent. Thank you for doing that. You are not alone. Thanks for drinking water there, Brennan. It will keep you awake. Yeah, I'll call on you. It's all good. You know, you've asked really good questions. You've challenged me. So here's this passage describes David and the death of his child. Prior to the death of David, he fasted and prayed. He had support from his elders, and after 7 days, the child died. Those around him even thought that because of David's actions prior to the death of his child, that David might do himself harm. But after the passing of his child, he washed himself, he anointed himself with oil. Ooh, there's an oil thing. That's maybe not medical. Who asked that one before about oil and non-medical? Was it charity or was it you, Elise? There you have it. Wow, I had the answer. Wow. Okay. So he anointed himself, changed his clothes, although he might have been sick emotionally. He changed his clothes, he took food and worshiped. David found in verse 23, he knew that he would see his child again and practically demonstrated his hope in eternal life. Consider reading the passage out of 2 Samuel. So for your artists, here's an old drawing demonstrating the grief of David. Can you see David? So David's this guy at about the 5 o'clock position. The baby is being tended to by probably nursemaids. There's an elder that is wondering what he should be doing. He's pointing kind of to the child. And then there's a couple of, I'm never quite sure what these two women are doing hugging the curtain, kind of. And then the woman directly north of David's baby, I think she, her face, whoever did this, did a great job. And there's the medicinal, and look at David, he lays down his crown as he's bowing and worshiping to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is for you artists out there, because I care for you as well. Yes, Miss Hannah. Yes. Yeah, they're all, yeah. Even there's a couple of prophets that bring oil to anoint. Yeah. I thought I knew the answer. I thought I did. Anybody else? Any artists want to comment on the topography of with the column? They didn't have to have a column there, right? Right? Artist has that liberty. There doesn't need to be a column there that separates David worshiping and really probably facing Jerusalem versus, he is separate. You can tell I can get into art. And that's the way I want you to critically think about issues in life as well. Just like you're looking at that. Why is that? What do I gather by the crown laid before me? What do I, separate from the dying of his son? So here's one way to view the different criteria of individuals who can provide organs or tissues to individuals. I will allow you to determine how permissible this can be for each of the donor states. It is not that I do not have an opinion, I think you realize that, and that based on a review of biblical truths as well as the wisdom of other writers and Christian physicians, that there is, as in many of these medical situations, a degree of conscience that needs to be properly addressed in a spirit of humility and service. I find no biblical mandate against providing from our body these resources while we are living. They do not pose any significant medical deficit to us, and the morbidity and mortality of providing blood or bone marrow aspirate or one kidney or sperm or an egg for processes like in vitro fertilization appear to show a level of self-sacrifice, and as some have called it, a noble sacrifice. I would not, just let me, because I don't know if I'll get to it, although the men in here can be sperm donors and you can actually make money by donating sperm, especially if you're over 6'1", if your IQ is above a certain level, if you went to an Ivy League school, if you're blonde-haired and blue-eyed, there are many criteria for men to give sperm. The greatest number one issue is that your sperm will fertilize an unknown egg that you are ultimately, men, responsible for and you have no knowledge of. Whole other ball of wax. For the women that are also 6'2", blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and can dunk a basketball and put the ball in the back of the net, you can give an egg, unbeknownst to you, that is fertilized by some dude that you had no conjugal relationship with, and then gets implanted in a carrier. Guess what? Do you think that's teleologically, existentially, deontologically correct or good or right or biblically permissible? Okay, since I don't get a lot of these, someone tell me why it would be okay. We're going to pause in this organ donation because an egg, it can be considered an organ. It's your tissue, whether sperm or egg, and you can donate it as a noble sacrifice. Because you got a bunch of eggs and you got a bunch of sperm. Why isn't it right? Well, keep thinking about it. Okay? You don't need an answer. Just think about it. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. So here's a fuzzy kidney. It's a disease called, I was looking for a picture that it would come out clear. It's not a disease called fuzzy kidney, but, usually the best matches are family members due to the antigens on the cells. They regulate. The kidney is probably one of the smartest organs in the body. It regulates blood volume. It regulates your blood pressure. It regulates what's going through your system. Everything is filtered through it. And it's part of the mechanism that regulates, as I said, blood pressure and other things. So here's the World Health Organization. I was telling a few folks, and this has been the trafficking. So one of the poorest countries on the face of the planet is India. Some of the poorest people on the face of the planet are from India. And they, the World Health Organization, through trafficking means, have determined that a kidney was being sold for approximately $1,000. Now, to most of us first world order individuals, $1,000 is not a whole heck of a lot of money. Most mortgage payments are over $1,000 a month for most families. $1,000 in India supports a family of four for about 5 years. So you can imagine someone in a poverty level that lives on about a buck a day, maybe two, to give a kidney for $1,000 is huge. I can't give you the conversion. There's got to be a mathematician in here that can figure it out, what median income is and blah, blah, blah. But suffice it to say that guess what? Giving that kidney did not take that family from India out of poverty. They maintained that standard of living. It wasn't even good for 5 years. But there is a market force out there. So here are some of these passages for some of you that want to continue to say yes on your organ transplant driver's license. Again, David Van Drunen has written, listen to this, he's a kind of a smart guy. Since our love for others ought to extend even to the point of death, the argument that we should never do anything that would endanger our bodily integrity is faulty. Christ-like love for our neighbor involves a willingness to suffer the dissolution of body and soul. The greatest imaginable assault upon our image-bearing nature. Giving up an organ post-mortem for another person is a less radical act than giving up one's life for another. So he's a lawyerese. He's a reformed guy out of Westminster. He has some other theological issues that don't get demonstrated in this passage. Okay, the Reformed Church in America, in its General Synod, uses this passage to uphold the principle of organ donation. Notice I'm not giving you an answer. Here's the first, for me, so this is a little tongue-in-cheek and humorous. So here's the first metaphorical cardiac transplant found in Scripture. And although you may or may not find this humorous, ultimately what matters, remember how I do humor to inculcate a little seed? So what really matters is what? The eternal and the spiritual well-being of another. Yet not to downplay the biblical concepts of caring for one another in a physical way through practical works of helps. You don't have to wait to give an organ. You can do it now. And some of you will be doing it as you bring food to the elderly. So here's the transplant that's been used successfully for years, primarily as a heart valve. There's been attempts in orthopedics to use soft tissue grafts from other primates. It's failed miserably. It's equally true that a kidney transplant is much less expensive than dialysis. A kidney transplant is much less expensive than dialysis. That's where an individual has to go to a hospital. They filter your blood out from an individual that has end-stage diabetes, has kidney failure, but it's very expensive. So there's the heart valve. So now you've seen it. Good news, Mr. Poindexter. We found a kidney donor. There's a psychological factor involved in being informed that your organs or tissues came from a pig, especially if you're a Muslim or a Jew. So for those of you that travel in aircraft, I have a very simple solution for terrorists. Is all you need is a pig at the doorway of the aircraft, and everyone has to pet the pig. It's pretty easy. Just pet the pig, and you can come on board. There's a Princeton philosopher named Peter Singer. And he upholds this principle called speciesism, species, where animals are superior to humans in the state of being embryos and even early infants. Dr. Singer, hey, this guy's a piled higher and deeper. He's a PhD, makes six figures, and he is a proponent of animal rights. He goes so far as to place other animals in a superior category than to, if you will, what's called an anencephalic baby. And those are children that are born with very little brain tissue. They do have a short lifespan. This individual, his proponent, is this, guess what? The chimpanzee that suckles on his mother, that plays with his mates, his brothers and sisters, has a higher degree of importance in his hierarchy than a baby that's born to a mom and dad that is anencephalic. And no one is around to really challenge him. But all of you can. And I would want you to when you're at your institutions. Although we may find this heinous and appalling in thought, we must be prepared to give an account of the hope that's in us. And that based upon biblical truth in a way that is powerful and equally vigorous, understanding we do not claim to have all the intricacies of answers to some such as these. And that's why when I said militant, it's not like I want you to take up arms and go shooting people that, you know, then we're back to the Crusades. You know, that's not what I mean by militant, but what I mean by militant is be fast, be steadfast, be immovable. Understand your scriptures. Live them out in a winsome way. So here's a couple of pigs getting ready. This is probably somewhere in Kansas. So have you... Because they know it's almost Easter and that ham hock's got to be on the table. So have you filled out your organ donor card yet? That's for the non-artists, non-history, non-scientific, just plain let's have fun guys, okay? Yes, sir. Uh-oh. You mean... Oh, no, he's not a vegan. He probably enjoys a good steak. So it's just that... thank you, Buck. So the question is the concept of speciesism, that hierarchy, how it relates to environmentalists, not the Gaia concept of the Earth as Mother Earth, but would he destroy a cow that has more worth than a human? I don't think the guy's a cannibal, not yet. But if he were to follow his logic, he should be, right? If he followed his own logic, that anencephalic child, and pardon me, but it's 9 to 10 pounds, succulent, with a lot of fat, and very tender muscle, because it hasn't walked yet, would be much better to eat than a 5-year-old heifer. But he won't do that. That's a good challenge. Remember that. Because he needs to follow his own logic of speciesism. So there is financial profit. There's media influence. Here's this concept of autonomy and surveillance. Here we are in a pluralistic society. I just want to finish at least this talk. So we have two children. We have a male child and a female child. They're both in their 30s. And our son is, he's paleo. He eats meat and vegetables. That's it. Pretty much no carbs. And then our daughter, and this is not a very good representation of either one of them, but our daughter is a vegan. She is not a vegetarian. She doesn't eat anything that has a face or a mother. So no honey, no dairy, no eggs. And for the holidays, they were at our house, and they each brought their own food. So what I want to say is we need to do things in moderation, to include eating and drinking. And you all know this passage. So whether, therefore, you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. God is intimately aware of our frailty, and he cares about us to that point. We talked about this, and I do read Arctic Journal articles. Unfortunately, believe it or not, in Europe, and to include our society, we are now transplanting uteruses. So guess what, men? You too can hopefully one day deliver a baby. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's almost laughable, isn't it? But people are transplanting uteruses now. And my final statement, so the first one was done at the Cleveland Clinic. Anybody here from Ohio? Okay. Kind of. LJ's kind of from Ohio. And it's really for birthing. All right, so you can look at this and listen to what I'm saying. Can you turn on the lights, please? So I close with these biblical passages and for you to wrestle with them with the model. If donation is a moral and an acceptable practice, are you as a Christian then obligated to donate your organs? The information presented is to provide you with various thought processes and concepts to come to a final decision. Our technology has outpaced our morality. And the bride of Christ has not been invited to the table of culture to engage in these philosophical dilemmas. This was a beautiful sight for me when I was in Afghanistan. This is an empty emergency room. And when you're at war, this is what you want to see. You want to see the preparedness, but you want to see empty bays. I cut off enough legs in 6 months. So, your questions. Yes, ma'am. Can you, and if you don't mind, just tell me your name and just name where you're from. Maybe not just for me, but for someone over here that may want to get to know you. From where? Okay. Okay, so we're talking about the timing of transgender surgical intervention of, no, help me out, Rachel. Yes. Yeah, so, first of all, they have the right to consider themselves whatever they want. So if I, guess what? I want to be 65-year-old woman right now. Why? Because I want my Social Security benefits now. I don't want to wait any longer. Or you want to be of a Native American heritage or of Eskimo lineage. Why? Because when you go to Harvard, you only have to pay 20% of the tuition because you're a minority. And in that same fashion, psychologically, they can look in between their knees and they know what they are, but they choose, like you said, they're right to be something that they're not. So how do you handle that? It typically starts, and by the way, the leader, Joseph Zucker, was the leader in transgender counseling and surgical intervention, starts at the ages between 4 and 6. And even at that time, now the parents interject because Johnny wants to play with dolls or Mary wants to wear army boots, that the parents now are bypassing the psychological counseling of helping individuals wrestle with that because it's much easier to have a double mastectomy at the age of 13 or change a penis into a vagina at age 16 and give a lot of chemicals. For any of you that are with young individuals of your age that are considering want to be transgender, that may be my third walking on eggshells. I haven't really thought about it because I don't address them as ye, right? So these transgenders are not he's, they're not she's, they're XE's or them's or some other perverted way of explaining who they are. And it is perverted because they know how they were made with X's and Y's. That it almost unequivocally imparts the inability to ever conceive. So it's a big morbidity. The chemicals that are done, not the surgical stuff, but typically those surgeries are all done under the parental authority. There are some that discover themselves after they're 18, but most of the surgeries done, most of the counseling done, most of the intervention that's done is while the parents are intervening on behalf of the child. Now, I can talk about transgenderism or what I call gender dysphoria. That's what the DSM-5 calls it. It's again, we're calling good evil and evil good. Yes, sir. Name? Name? Tim. Sorry. Where are you from? All right. Tim from Laramie's talking. Listen. Okay. Ready? I think I will make this really short. We're not trying to make the homosexual, the gay person, straight. That's not our issue. We're trying to take the lost person and have them be saved. That's our issue. You get it? So when you deal with someone that's gender dysphoric or a transgender, in a sense you need to respect them, but I can tell you the three or four transgenders that I've addressed, I address them, "Hey, I'm Lucy." No, you're not. You're Lou. Or you're Bob.
"You ain't Lucy."
And they've come in. I work in Pueblo, and I've taken care of about three or four transgenders. Do I respect them as a person made in the image of God? Absolutely. Do I operate on them? Absolutely. Did I operate on Taliban? Absolutely. Was I there to share the gospel with them? Absolutely. It's not my role to tell Lucy that had an Adam's apple and more hair on their forearms than I had and make them not transgender. I'm just there to love them and let them know that they were okay as Lou. They didn't need to be Lucy. Somehow. That's the situational part. That's the stuff I can't help you with. Does that answer? Because a lot of times we think, oh man, we just need to make this homosexual understand their sexuality. No. It's eternal, not temporal. It's their saved state, not their lost state. And that's where you need to be prepared with Scripture and a good heart. You got it? Thanks, Tim. We're going to, and please name and phone number and stuff.
I'm fine.
Welcome. On licenses, I mean, you can all turn your licenses over. I wish there was a designation where these are good, these are not. So great question, Connor. All I would tell you is somehow you need to have that document. So when you're on the ventilator, it spells that out for you. I do not believe it's on anybody's driver's license. It's either an all or nothing. Great question. Propose that legislation when you're able to. Hold on. The name and phone number, please. Hey, Caleb. And that's what happens when you don't follow the syllabus. Okay, so here's the Hebrew word for death. So for me, death is a separation of the state that you're in. So you can have separation of the soul from the body, man from God, and these are some Greek words that are used. The one that's typically used, like for instance, euthanasia, is this thanatos, this separation. Here are some other biblical definitions for death. There's just biologic death. You take a soul. Wow, that was effective. So you. I got more rap than that. You think I'm an old turd, but I got rap. But you may have to throw candy at me. So then the second death, right? Then that final judgment, that death. There's the concept of in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. Well, he lived like 900 years, but there's that death, that separation. And then, of course, for me, the ultimate is just dying to self. I'm going to let you just read these quickly. That was a great question. Thanks for the segue. I'll pay you later. So for me, more than anything, it's the cessation of breathing. It's that immaterial ruach that God breathed into man. Next question. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Sure. Anybody want to answer? Because I don't have an answer. I think it's your conscience. I think if you're fine with someone else, and it could be an unbeliever too, right? And they don't even have that ethic. They haven't even thought it through. They're eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. I'm going to die. You know, ashes to ashes, and I'm done. And now this heart's going to, in a sense, go to waste. So, I mean, I would probably counsel you, go for it. I mean, I want to keep you around. Something else. Yes, sir. Jessa, right? So we're going to let ladies go first, LJ.
The way I have to
I'm sorry. I think being a gentleman is okay. It's not weakness. I think women are super special and need to be treated appropriately in God's economy. We're the head of households, and I need to treat you as my own body and flesh. Right? That's all biblical. So LJ could take a step down and let Jessa talk. So the question is, and it's not Jess's conviction, it's her family's conviction, that I'm trying to quote you right. Did you not say your family? Okay, good. That's excellent. So Jessa upholds her family's decision-making process that if someone is going to die, and that's the issue for me, is going to die. No one here knows that other than we will all die. That's a given. Ought you to take those organs that will lead to the demise, to the death of that individual? That's your issue, right? If they're already dead, if I'm cold here, you could take whatever you want. If you want to donate your body to science, go for it. Please do. There are way too many medical models out there that aren't using cadavers any longer. That's the difference. The cadaver is the already dead. The other one is the person. So I just have, again, it's just a matter of your conscience, Jeff. I mean, the concept of going to die bothers me. Because when you take that heart, then they will die. It's just hard. It's okay. It's just hard. I don't want to tell you that it's wrong to think someone's on a ventilator, on a breathing machine, and if you take them off the breathing machine and you wait the 6 minutes that they stop breathing, they start to go cold, their oxygenation goes from 98 to 60%, and their blood pressure is dropping, and you say, okay, put them back on, let's wait to see what organs we're going to take. I just have great angst. Because there's too many individuals, people, persons out there that, and I'm not going to mention the name, but there is a family, well, most of you might end up knowing, there's a family way out there in Ohio, in Cleveland, and they have a child, and the child has a brain bleed. They bleed into their brain, and they have no more function. Their eyes, they don't have a doll's eye reflex, they do an EEG, they do an MRI, there's really almost zero brain function. And the child is days old. And so, and this is actually a real life story, so we counseled, and Elder Milroy and I were together on this. What to do, George? Hours of counsel. Not just microwavable, we got a decision. So the thought was, okay, the individual is not going to be able to chew or swallow food, so we're going to need to put in some kind of a tube so they have nutrition and hydration because they can't even swallow. So let's just see how he does off the ventilator and the drugs. So everything came off, and the child was turning purple, not breathing, heart not beating. So the family said, wonderful. Let's put him back on it. And in the morning, we'll just gather the family around the hospital bed, and we'll sing some psalms, and we'll just take everything off and let him go to be with his Creator. He died 9 years later. He lived and provided comfort to hundreds of people, including myself, every time I go to visit him. So that's why it's hard for me. I know I'm emotionally maybe involved, but I try to go back to my deontological, normative approach that there's truth there. So I just have difficulty. Hold on, there's one over. Hold on, we needed to do LJ because he was waiting on Jessa. Yeah. Yeah, so I have no difficulty with growing tissue and organ. In fact, a lot of burn victims get pigskin, right? it's not just human skin because there's not enough of it to go around. So we use pig skin, and I've used pig skin before. So it's an animal. The biblical principle is stewardship, right? This is our planet. We only got one of them. So be good stewards. You know, you got a good pig farmer back here. Are you doing Serrano? How's that going? Okay, good. All right. Sorry, I got off topic. Yes, sir. Name and where you're from. Oh, wait. Hold on. Wait on Hannah. Yep. I love medicine. They're always wrong. A lot of times they're wrong. Yes, sir. Please. Just, I know who you are, but. Sure. A ventilator is really bellows outside the body. There's a tube that goes in typically through the mouth or through the nose or through the throat, and it goes in through the trachea, and the trachea leads to these two big balloons that are called lungs in your body. And what it does is it helps inflate them and even helps with the relaxation. So you have a rate. You breathe 12 times a minute, 16 times a minute. It gives oxygenation. Typically 100%, right? Because you don't want to give less than 100%. And and a lot of times, even during surgery, it allows for all the muscles to relax, so you're not expending energy. So it's oxygenating your body. In the back, the name and phone number, address, stuff like that. Hi, Mary. Yeah, that's a great question. So let me see. I got the answer right here. So maybe I'll go back through some of this. Here's the components of a good death. But I have, this is the components of a bad death. So if you don't know what the Hemlock Society is, there's about 25,000 people that subscribe to the Hemlock Society, and they help you commit suicide, which is termed voluntary euthanasia for the terminally ill. Here are many, and this is doctors helping out. This is a Colorado Springs sign. Talk about perverse logic. Assisted suicide, you can't live with it. Oh, my God. Anybody know who this is? Jack Kevorkian. I hate to use this term, but he was the pioneer. He was a physician. He spent 8 years in prison, and he died recently. There's books there, but maybe they were imported. This is good. If euthanasia is the answer, then what's the question? I'm trying to get to your answer with a couple of slides. Okay, so here we're out of time. So there's so you've run the gamut of treatment. So I break down treatment into two criteria. Myra gave me the, you're done, so we're almost done. So here's extraordinary means. And then you have ordinary means. I would say ordinary means, as long as it doesn't cripple your family's finances, then you continue. You provide nutrition. You provide comfort. You provide, thank you all you young people that sang psalms to me on December 25th. So all those things are ordinary, and you do go through all those things. You go see, I thought I saw an Elka in here. And you go to massage. You do things that are pretty normal. The extraordinary stuff is when you start to figure out what do I do and when do I stop. If someone like myself that has cancer, I will probably succumb to something other than the tumors all through my body. I'll probably succumb to the small bowel obstruction. I won't be able to eat or drink. I've already decided I'm not going to get a tube. If I can't do it mechanically, I'm done, and I get to be in glory, and I'll meet you there. So that's the differentiation. I think you do all that medically you can do, but you don't tax the individual, and you don't tax the loved ones, and that's the dependency factor. I'll be around. I'll hang out a little bit more for afterwards. I think I'm going to do this. So, would you guys mind singing one of my funeral psalms? Is it too morbid? I'd rather hear it while I'm alive than when I'm not. It's 25A, and I think I want to just cry with a couple of others that have been crying out here with me. My apologies. Please all stand. Dudes, remove your hats. It's going to be 25A. I'm not going to lead you. I'm going to find someone to lead. And when we're done with this song, and thank you for letting me hear it, I'm going to pray. Close us in prayer. Okay? Thank you for all your attention. I'll be around a little bit longer, then I'm going to go hang out with my family, and then I'll be back for the 6:30 session.